ministered to my heart this morning. The man who wrote that song was Charles E. Weigel. And he was a friend of my parents, was in our home many times when I was growing up. I heard that man sing that song when he was 95 years old. Many times I heard him tell the story of how that song was written. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Charles Weigel was a preacher, an evangelist, and he traveled the country preaching the gospel in churches and in conferences. And one day his wife came to him and said, "I don't want to live this way anymore. I'm leaving you." And she did. She divorced him. And of course his heart was broken. And he experienced the anguish not only of losing his wife, but wondering if he was going to lose his ministry. And as he prayed about this over the weeks and months, he concluded that God wanted him to continue in the ministry, but not marry again. He did not remarry. And one day he was in Florida at one of the lakes. I can't remember the name of the lake in Central Florida, Marcy, out there in the early morning hours, walked out on a pier, and he was talking to the Lord about all this, and the Lord gave him the words to that song. Because indeed, over those months of anguish, Jesus himself had become so precious to him. And he knew that it was his calling to continue to proclaim the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe that message is for you this morning, if you're going through a crisis in your own life or faced with an uncertain future. Or maybe that message is for you because you don't know where you stand with God. I want to tell you what Ken told you. There's nobody who loves you any more than Jesus. He gave His life for you so that you could have eternity with God. And I don't know of any passage of Scripture that more clearly teaches this than the 8th chapter of Romans. So I invite you to open your Bible this morning to one of the most beloved chapters in the entire Bible. We're learning that Romans 8 emphasizes the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is not mentioned in Romans 6 and 7, but now He is emphasized as our source of power for Christian living. And one of the evidences of true conversion to Christ is that we have the Holy Spirit living within us. He's our life. He enables us to live the way God wants us to live. That's why when we study this, we often talk about life in the Spirit or the abundant life when we speak of this. The Holy Spirit's present in our life gives us true assurance that we are saved. In fact, if you look down at verse 16, it says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Do you have that witness in your heart? That sense that you are saved, that you are God's child, and you sense that you can know that because of some inner testimony? Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The very desire to be saved and to know God is the work of the Spirit in your life. If you ever experienced conviction of sin and the knowledge that you needed a Savior, that was the work of the Spirit in your life. His conviction and drawing. D.L. Moody was converted, and after he accepted Christ, and he told this story many times, he said, "After I accepted Christ, I was in a new world. The next morning the sun shone brighter, the birds sang sweeter, the old elms waved their branches for joy, and all nature was at peace." I heard about one pastor's wife. In fact, I think it was Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse who told the story of visiting in the home of a young pastor and his wife, and they had a meal together, and she was telling how she had gotten saved. And she said, "After I received Christ as my Savior, all the way home my heart was turning handsprings." Well, sometimes we diminish and debunk the emotional aspect to our faith. But isn't there a word in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, that the fruit of the Spirit is joy? And that's one of the evidences of the work of the Spirit in our lives, who testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, all Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 9. We studied this last week, and I just want to reemphasize it for a moment. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. All true Christians have the Holy Spirit. If you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by faith, if you have prayed and asked God to save you, if you have asked Him to forgive your sins, if you have trusted what Jesus did when He died on the cross as the payment for your sin, and you're trusting in Christ alone, then the Spirit of Jesus has come to live within you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. I want you to keep your finger here in Romans 8 for a moment and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And just notice what the Scripture says about the work of the Spirit in chapter 1, verse 22. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set His seal of ownership on us and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. He put His Spirit into our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. It's like the Holy Spirit is God's down payment now in this life on what He's going to give us in eternity. The joyful presence of the glorious God. That's what we're looking forward to. But we have the Spirit in our hearts right now as a down payment or a deposit on that. And that's God's seal of ownership on your life and mine if you have trusted Jesus Christ. God has sealed you by His Spirit. So we go back to Romans 8, 9, and we discover that if anyone does not have this anointing or this seal or this down payment, if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in your life, then that's evidence that you're not truly a Christian. And there are all kinds of practical results that flow from this. One is the fullness of the Spirit. We're told in Ephesians 5:8, keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's something that's repeated over and over again. Every day we should pray, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. Control my life by Your Spirit. That's how to have joy. That's how to have the fruit of the Spirit. That produces gratitude and songs of praise from our hearts. It's the fruit of the Spirit that produces unity in the body of Christ and spiritual service as God's people exercise their spiritual gifts. That's what gives power to our witness when we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is not the same thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Now, for some of you, this is very familiar ground. And if it is, be patient and prayerful, because there are people present this morning who have never heard these truths before and they need them. There's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit in our world today. And there are preachers on television telling people that they've got to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And what that means to them is that they've got to have some kind of emotional experience. Or they've got to speak in tongues. Or they've got to roll around on the floor. Or they've got to fall down. All kinds of strange things being taught today that are totally unbiblical. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, it says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. We were. When did it happen? It happened when we were converted to Christ. When we believed on Jesus, we were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. All, it says, all of us who are saved were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. There is never a command in Scripture to be baptized in the Holy Spirit or baptized by the Holy Spirit. No command given. It happened. We were immersed into the body of Christ when we were saved. It's in the aorist tense in the Greek. It happened in the past when you were saved. So when the Scripture talks about being filled with the Spirit, it's repeated over and over again. It happens every time we surrender our wills to the Lord. The Holy Spirit controls us. But that's not the same thing as praying, Holy Spirit, come into my life. He's already there if you're saved. The Holy Spirit indwells you. Romans 8:9. If anyone does not have the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. Now, I don't want to belabor the point, but I want to emphasize it. Because if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, then you have God's internal guidance system. If you have the Holy Spirit in your life, then you have the power to live in a way that pleases God. You don't have to be overcome by sin. If you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you are set free. And you are a child of God. And the Holy Spirit is the evidence that you are a daughter of God. You are a son of God. And you can pray with freedom, Abba, Daddy, I come boldly into your presence. If you have the Holy Spirit. So let's look at this passage of Scripture which tells us what happens when we have the Holy Spirit. Verses 12 and 13 say that we live by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 says that we're led by the Holy Spirit. And verses 15 through 17 teach us that we are liberated by the Holy Spirit. Now you can fill in the blanks. Verses 12 through 17 tell us that we have freedom from sin's control. Verses 1 through 11 in this chapter tell us that we have freedom from sin's condemnation. Just as we are set free from condemnation, so now we can say that we are free from sin's domination or control in our lives. How? By the Spirit. Not because we make a list of do's and don'ts and check off all the things we do right. It's by the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit that we are enabled and empowered to choose the right and forsake the wrong. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to say no to temptation. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that a student taking exams can resist the temptation to cheat. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that a businessman on a business trip with nobody around who knows him has the ability not to watch the wrong things on television or buy the wrong kinds of magazines. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that a senior adult, while tempted to complain and become embittered about her problems, instead prays. And God fills her heart with love for others. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that an office assistant whose boss tells her to lie on his behalf refuses to do it, no matter what the consequences. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are enabled and empowered to live in a way that pleases God. By the Spirit, Paul says, I put to death the deeds of the body. Verse 12, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Paul says, I live by the Holy Spirit. I'm not obligated to live according to the sinful nature anymore. I don't owe the flesh anything. Now, Paul is not speaking as though the flesh were eradicated. In the preceding chapter, he's just been talking about the conflict that he feels with the flesh, the sinful nature. Every day, he's fighting a battle with temptation. And sometimes he feels defeated. But here he says, I don't owe anything to the sinful nature. I'm not obligated to the sinful nature. I owe everything to God. And as a subpoint in verse 13, he warns again, if your life is controlled by the sinful nature, if your entire horizon is bounded by this world and the flesh and the concerns of this life, then that's death. 1 John 5:16-17. We studied this several months ago when we were going through 1 John. And you'll remember that John says there's a sin unto death. A Christian can sin. And some Christians have persisted in sin to the point where God had to continually discipline them, chasten them, deal with that sin. And some Christians have persisted in a disobedient course of action to the point where God had to remove them from this world prematurely. There is a sin unto death. 1 John 5:16-17. And other scriptures confirm that. And that may be what Paul is talking about here. But Paul says, if by the Spirit, and that's the only way you put to death the body, the flesh, he says, mortify, consider as dead the practices or the misdeeds or the evil deeds of the sinful nature. Now, this isn't once for all. It's a regular practice. It's in the present tense here in the Greek. It implies a daily responsibility. Put to death the tendency to sin. It's not an option. Consider yourself dead to sin. One of the reasons baptism in water is important is because it's an important symbol of this transaction. It symbolizes our identification with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And when we are buried under the water, it symbolizes a complete break, a death to the old way of life, and a resurrection to the new way of life. And the Apostle Paul here is telling us that this is necessary as a daily duty. In other places, Paul calls it crucifying the flesh. In Colossians 3:1, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and when you look to Him and you realize that you are positioned in Christ, you are there already positionally in the mind of God, in the heart of God, at God's right hand. You are glorified with Him already in His mind and plan for you. So focus your affections and your attention on Christ. In Galatians 5:24, he says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. In Mark 8:34, Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. When Jesus said that, his disciples recognized what he was talking about. In the Roman world, convicts would carry their own crosses to their own executions, and then they would be hung on those crosses by roadsides, and they would be objects of ridicule and jeering, and people would see those convicted criminals hanging there, and it was a deterrent. It was one of the ways the Romans imposed their will on the population. Jesus said, consider yourself as hanging on a cross. Take up your cross and follow me. And if you follow me, you're going to follow me by way of the cross. So Paul is using this kind of sacrificial language when he says mortify or put to death the misdeeds of the body, Romans 8:13. That means a ruthless rejection of all practices that we know to be wrong. It's a daily repentance. It's a turning from all known sins of habit, practice, association, or thought. And if you do that, you're going to really live. And verse 14 says how you will live. You will live by the Spirit guiding you or leading you. Number one, I live by the Holy Spirit. Number two, I'm led by the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you have these new cars with these navigational guidance systems. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But if you've been reading Motor Trend lately, you can see that there are cars now that have computers in the dashboard. They'll actually bring up maps that'll show you exactly where you are in relation to where you want to go, and they'll show you the best route to get there, right there in the car. And they're connected to GPS systems, satellites. All you do is push a button. If you have a flat tire, you push a button and somebody answers, and I got a flat tire. Oh, yeah, we see you on the computer. We'll get somebody out to you right away. I think it's called the North Star system. Now, this isn't a commercial, but it's amazing to me. What a world we live in. That computers and satellites and all this can work together for the benefit of people. This kind of navigation system is maybe an illustration of what the Holy Spirit does for us. Verse 14, because those who are led, guided by the Holy Spirit, that's another evidence that we're the children of God. Verses 10 through 13 tell us that we live by the Spirit. Verse 14 tells me, I will be guided or led by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is true of all believers. Those, verse 14. Those, these. It's a good translation. It's true of all believers. These are the sons of God. This isn't just a special caste or class of Christian people. the spiritual Green Berets, you know, the people who are really spiritual, they get in on this. No, this isn't just for missionaries and ministers. This is for everybody. If you have the Holy Spirit, His job is to lead you. A lot of times young people and others want to know, what is the will of God for my life? As if God's going to part the clouds and speak to you in an audible voice from heaven. And you're going to have this supernatural mountaintop experience, and for the rest of your life, you're going to know the whole plan. Well, it doesn't work that way, does it? How do we know the plan of God for our lives? Well, I believe that spiritual gifts have an awful lot to do with that. And if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, you need to begin to discover your spiritual gifts. And then you need to look at the opportunities around you. What are the doors that God is opening in your life right now where you are? When you combine your spiritual gifts with the open doors God is placing in your life and with the desires that God has put in your heart, what are the desires? What are the tendencies in your life? What are the things that interest you? Doesn't Psalm 34:7 say, "Be delighted in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart"? Well, when you combine your spiritual gift with the opportunities in your present circumstances and the desires, you combine those three things, and when those line up, you've got God's call. You've got God's will. What's God's will for a nurse? Well, if God has brought that person to the point where she or he is a nurse, I know without a doubt what God's will is. Be the best nurse he or she can be. If you're an executive assistant, some of God's will comes through your boss. Bill, as an airplane pilot, you know what God's will is. Do those safety checks and file a flight plan and fly that plane safely from one point to another, right? You know God's will. That's it. That's a minimum. There's a lot more to God's will, but that's certainly a part of God's will for Bill's life. If you're an assembly line worker, you know that it's God's will for you to show up on time and stay sober and alert and have a good attitude and do your best. If you're a young mother with toddlers at home, this isn't very glamorous, but I tell you, it's God's will for your life to change dirty diapers. That's at least, at the minimum, God's will. Now, there's more to it than that. But let's not wait for some kind of supernatural, mountaintop, emotional experience before we say we know the will of God. God's will is to go through the doors that He is opening for us using the opportunities and the gifts and the desires that He has placed in His heart, in our hearts. God's will involves being who we are, where we are, with the gifts that He has given us, and then responding to the circumstances in our lives. Keep your finger here in Romans 8 real quickly and turn to Acts chapter 16. Paul was on his second missionary journey. Now you say, okay, I'm not a Paul. I'm not a missionary. I'm not traveling for the Lord. I'm not a preacher. I haven't been called to be a teacher. I'm not involved in cross-cultural ministry. Okay, that's true. But there are principles we can learn about God's guidance from this passage. Acts chapter 16. We're talking about the nitty-gritty of life here. We're talking about what happens in the valley, not on the mountaintop. This was a difficult situation. And if you supply your vocation to what we read here about Paul in Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Okay, just put yourself in that story for a minute and say, we're not talking about missionaries right now, we're talking about a physician. We're not talking about missionaries right now, we're talking about salesmen. Okay, fine. Sometimes the Holy Spirit does things in our lives to close doors. He rearranges our circumstances. Sometimes the Holy Spirit interrupts our lives. And He changes our situation, changing circumstances. The Holy Spirit kept Paul from going where he wanted to go. We're not told how. Maybe there was a road washed out. Maybe there was no transportation available. Maybe he got a letter from there telling him not to come because there was persecution in the area. I don't know what God did, but there were changing circumstances, and Paul was led by the Holy Spirit not to go somewhere. All right, read the next verse. Verse 7, Acts 16, 7. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. They couldn't go southwest, so they wanted to go north. And once again, Luke's interpretation of this, inspired by the Spirit, is it was the Spirit of Jesus who kept Paul from going north. Well, we know the rest of the story. We know why, don't we? It was because the Spirit wanted Paul to go across the ocean and plant the gospel of Christ in Europe. Well, if God hadn't changed his circumstances, if God hadn't interrupted his life and kept him from doing the thing that he wanted to do, he might not have gone over to Greece and planted that church in Thessalonica and Philippi and gone on down to Corinth the way he ended up doing. So I'm just simply pointing out that when we are truly saved, we receive the Holy Spirit, we're the children of God, and one of the things the Spirit does in our lives is lead us. We experience the guidance of God. And this works in our vocations, it works in our families, it works in our ministries. So we need to focus on the Lord and trust Him to work through our circumstances and give us the guidance that we need. And of course, what happened to follow was that the Lord sent a vision, a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And they did, and God blessed his ministry. So when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, three things happen. We are empowered to live in a way that pleases God. We're not obligated to the old sinful nature anymore. We are led, we are guided by the Spirit to the places God wants us to go and to the activities God wants us to be involved in. Third, by the Spirit we are liberated. And I'm not going to take time to develop these thoughts, but let me just read these verses, verses 15 through 17. We're set free from sin. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship or daughtership. The Spirit is evidence that you're a part of the family, that you belong, that you're legal. Isn't it neat how whenever you travel and you visit other churches, right away you feel a kinship with those folks. It's like family. Why? Because the same Spirit is working in a church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, as is working in a church in Los Angeles, California, as is working in a church in Canada, where my brother moved, and as is working in a church here in the Heartland. The Holy Spirit is the same Spirit. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. When we're liberated by the Spirit, we're not slaves anymore. We're not strangers anymore. We're not aliens. We're not visitors. We're not intruders. We have a right to be here. We have a right to pray. We have a legal right to come before the Heavenly Father. Paul says, you're not like those Roman slaves out there who have no rights, have no citizenship. No, you're not slaves. You're children in the family. And you can come with confidence, crying, "Abba, Father." The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. There's an old story about Abraham Lincoln. When he was a young man, he went down the river to New Orleans. And it changed his life because he saw slavery for the first time through new eyes. He was so convicted by that experience that he was determined for the rest of his life to do everything in his power to eradicate the scourge of slavery. And while he was there, he saw a slave girl on the auction block. And Abraham Lincoln decided to bid on her, and he did. And as she looked at the white man bidding on her, she figured he was just another white man who was going to buy her and abuse her, but he won the bid. And he bought the slave girl. And as he was walking away with his new purchased property, he said, "Young lady, you are now free." And with an incredulous look on her face, she said, "What do you mean?" He said, "It means you're free." "Does that mean," she said, "that I can say whatever I want to say?" Lincoln said, "Yes, dear, you can say whatever you want to say." "Does that mean that I can be whatever I want to be?" Lincoln said, "Yes, You can be whatever you want to be. Does that mean I can go wherever I want to go? Lincoln said, yes, you can go wherever you want to go. And the girl, with tears streaming down her face, said, then I want to go with you. When the Scripture says that you're not a slave anymore, you're free, our hearts say to Jesus who bought us, I'm free. And I want to be your love slave for the rest of my life. I want to go where you want me to go. And I want to be what you want me to be. And I want to do what you want me to do. Let's pray. Without the help of the Spirit, Father, we could not have any knowledge of our standing before you. But we thank you that we do have the aid and comfort of the Holy Spirit, who testifies with our spirit and gives us assurance of our membership in your family. We thank you for this operation of your Holy Spirit on our spirits. We thank you for what the Spirit teaches us through your word and through prayer. And as we praise you, we thank you for what the Spirit does in our hearts. We thank you that we can sing this morning, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Father, we pray that the Spirit will lead us and empower us to live the way you want us to live, and give us assurance that we are children of yours through faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Pastor Paul has selected a wonderful song.